Right, let's read. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Some more personal testimony, and you'll forgive me if I say some things about our own experience. Antoinette and I was honored to have our children with us for a time. And in that time, everyone who knew us, who would come and visit us, or if we would go and visit people or go out to a restaurant, would say, but your children are so well behaved. And they were, when other people were there. The school would say, but your children are just such an example to the other children. Well, that was at school, not necessarily at home. I remember the first time I felt that I was a failure was when our oldest son was just in high school, and we used to challenge one another. I could run. I was an athlete when I was young. So he would always challenge me and say, Dad, let's see who gets there first, and we would run. And that one evening, it was a summer evening, it was July the 21st at about 7 minutes past 7 in the evening. And we were running to the car from the exit from the shopping center where we had supper. And he beat me. Disrespect. I also remember our youngest son was always blatantly honest. If you wanted to know the truth of what happened with the vase or the TV, don't ask the other two, just ask Ivan. He just blurts it out. He'll tell you exactly. Even if it was him, he'll tell you. So I remember that one time he did something and I went into his room and I said, Ivan, what happened? And he said, this is what happened. And I said, it's time for the hiding. I know it's now not, you know, the law anymore, but then it was still allowed. So I gave him a hiding, and as I left the room, he went, ah! So I thought, that deserves another hiding. So I went back in. He tried to explain. I said, no. Gave him another hiding. Many years later, we were at an air show, and we were walking around, and Ivan was about 18, 19 years old at that time, almost 10 years after this incident. And we were walking around, and there were these 10-year-olds running around, just running amok. And I could see him getting irritated with them. And he went, I said, do you want to say something? And he said, were we like this? And I said, yeah. He said, did you get upset? And I said, yeah. He said, did you ever think of murdering us? And I kept quiet. And he said, I don't blame you. And then he said, there's something I want to tell you, Dad. And he referred back to that incident. And he said, I want to tell you that I deserved that first hiding, but I did not deserve the second one. So I had to say, and I had to ask his forgiveness for the second hiding. And I said to him, but I promise you, it will never happen again. And then he said, looking around to these youngsters running around, he said, don't worry. There are lots of things I did that I deserved a hiding that you didn't give me. So you're still way ahead. And then recently, about 3 years ago, our grandson, lovely little guy, if you want to see pictures afterwards, I'll show you many. He sat on Antoinette's lap, and a beautiful little boy with a friendly face and a good demeanor. And for some reason, he slapped Antoinette in the face. So you see, the point I'm making is that disrespect can be interpreted depending on the situation. If one of my children would have done that to my wife, that would have been the end of them. But here's this cute little grandchild, and it was actually a cute slap as well. And Antoinette did the right thing, she turned the other cheek. So, if you want to put a theme to this evening, if you want to make notes, just make sure that you sign the non-disclosure agreement before you distribute them. I start in this way because I want to talk to you about fabulous children and their fantastic fathers. And Paul gives us this perfect picture of the family throughout chapter 5 and then into chapter 6. And I think I would want to discuss it with him one day when we get to glory, or go into the media room that I explained this morning and watch that part of the movie. And just ask him, you know, did anyone ask a question, or did you just, you know, think that you'll just throw this in? Just, you know, I've now done with the questions that the church in Ephesus asked, so let's talk to them about family life. And they, just a few things, you know, that they, and I think the people read this and said, well, how? I hear you, Paul, I hear you. You say, children, obey your parents. But how does it play out, you know, in situations? He doesn't say that. So I'm going to try and look at some situations that we may be able to help us. So forgive me if I go beyond the text. But the previous verses in Ephesus show that all of us are to submit to each other. Submit to one another. So the general practical principle in the Bible is to consider others as more important than yourself. It comes out in those two chapters. So our text this evening continues to give us some guidelines or information towards what it means to submit as it addresses the relationship between specifically fathers and children, but let's say parents and children for the sake of practicality. So it helps the church of that time and us today to understand God's intention for fabulous children and their fantastic fathers. And usually Baptist sermons have 4 points, right? We've got two tonight, so you're getting it for half price. Fabulous children, point one. Fantastic fathers, point two. Let's do that. We find the fabulous children in verse 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fabulous children should have fantastic fathers, but it doesn't play out like that in real life. So Paul starts this part of the letter reminding the children of what is right. Righteous, but just right. In all cultures, it's interesting, in all cultures, it is absolutely acceptable as right for children to obey their parents. Whether they've been trained in the Bible or not, in all cultures, it seems to be changing more or less in the last 50 years or so in the Western culture. It's changing in the way that it is as if when the children are disrespectful or even blatantly rude to parents and other older people, that it is everyone else's fault and not the responsibility of the child to do what is right. It is right for children to obey their parents. Just by the way, the Greek word for children here is not limited to age. It is as long as you're a child. I'd like to interpret it in this way, and as long as you behave like a child, then it applies to you. But it really means that as long as you are a child of a parent, then this applies to you. In other words, for as long as you are regarded as your father or mother's child. So respecting parents is a lifelong endeavor. Except, of course, for teenagers, because they know better. Much better than their parents, so they must actually not obey the parents at any cost. Not true. The fifth commandment makes it very clear that children must honor their parents. And Paul takes a bit of a more direct step here by saying they must obey their parents. But you know, how can you honor if you don't obey? It's actually logical. In verse 1, Paul adds, obey. How? In the Lord. And some children, I know mine would, if they had the opportunity, would argue that it means that only the parents who are in the Lord should be obeyed. And then they'll find many reasons why we are not actually in this situation in the Lord. They'll argue, so it doesn't apply. They don't have to obey us here because we're not really doing what the Lord wants us to do. So that's not it. It's the obedience that must be in the Lord. Because later you'll see that he applies the same principle to the fathers. So it can't apply to the fathers both in the first and the last verse. So it's a nice try, but it doesn't work in this context. It's not the parents who are in the Lord that is the issue. It is the obedience that must be in the Lord. So this respect for parents was so important to God that Moses commanded that children who strike or curse their parents, according to Exodus 21, verse 15 and 17, and Leviticus 20, verse 9, If children would strike or curse their parents, they should be put to death. That's how important it is. So children, be very, very glad you live in this day and age where the church does not demand that anymore. The fact is also in the context of these verses that the children are to be trained to obey and respect the parents by the parents. It's almost a catch-22 situation. You know, you have to train your children to obey and to respect you, and you the parent. Proverbs 1 verse 8, "Hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." And I think in this church it's different to our church, but you know, in our church parents make mistakes. And they get it wrong often. But parents are God's primary gift to children to train them up in the Lord. The greatest gift a parent or a father can give a child is godly lessons, or are godly lessons. Again, Proverbs 7 verse 1 to 3, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart." I like the apple of the eye concept in the front part, that middle part of your eye. It's the most sensitive part on your body. So sensitive, there's a little speck that you can't even see in the mirror. You ask your wife to come and look and she can't see it, but if you close your eye, it hurts. That's that kind of a sensitivity. That's how a child should guard the lessons from the parent. Proverbs 10 verse 1, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother." So good understanding and application of responsibility builds good relationships. The Western world seems to think that a person's rights builds relationships instead of good application of good understanding of responsibility. So responsibility flies out the window, rights come in on the other side, and we all have rights. We stand on our rights. But we don't want to take responsibility. Children, you are responsible to listen to your parents, to obey them, to not undermine them. If ever there was a child who knew better than his parents, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Just imagine him saying to his parents, "Well, why can't Jude do the dishes? I always have to do the dishes. It's so unfair." Instead, this is what was said of the child, Jesus. Luke 2 verse 51 and 52. "And he went down with them," that is Jesus, with his parents, "and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." So children, if you want to be fabulous, obey your parents. And you'll be surprised at how much more fantastic they become when you obey. Have you heard about people say that a baby is born innocent and that all people are inherently good? Well, you only believe that until you become a parent. And we see it again now in our grandchildren. I'm so grateful for the way in which our children teach them. And it's a joy to see how the older one becomes more of a pleasure. What is a parent's command to a child worth? So we can say, well, it's easy. That's why Paul confuses me a little bit in this instance. He just gives this bland statement. But what if a parent's command to a child is something that is illegal? It's a simple principle, but we have to try and apply it to this. Well, here's the simple principle. You obey God above your parents in that specific example. And the same applies when parents expect children to disobey God. You obey God first. But remember, we are talking here about the perfect family, so it doesn't happen in this family. So Paul was asked to explain how the Christian family should function, or he decided just to write to them. an amazing family where fathers are good and faithful and loving and leading husbands, and mothers are caring and respectful and nurturing wives, and children are models of obedience and respect. But life happens. And even in the Christian church, less than 100 AD, had to ask the question, how do we manage life in the home? Much more of that can be said, but let me leave this first point with the following summary. Children, do you want a fantastic father? Then be a fabulous child. That's what God wants, and that's what you should want. So let's get back to Father's Day, and thank you very much for my third chocolate for Father's Day. Let's talk about the fantastic fathers. And please forgive me if you feel that I tread on your toes. Clint sent me a list of all the fathers and all your errors and the things that he wants me to address. So I'll, if I look at you specifically, you'll know I'm talking to you. I had photos and everything. So. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I want the children just to note that there's one verse for the fathers and three verses for you, which means you have much more to learn than your father. He's just got this, these two things to do. So fantastic fathers have a do not, and then the fantastic fathers have a but. So we can say they have a do not and a do. So we're going to do those two. So we have 2 points under point two. And that is what the fathers do not do, and then what the fathers must do. We have to understand what this would have sounded like for the fathers in Ephesus. So remember, we spoke this morning about the Roman law, and the Roman law was called the Patria Potestas, and it still applied also in Ephesus, which meant the father had all the power. So the Jew and the Greek becomes a Christian, and he's confused about what he is feeling, because there are new things. It's this love God and love your neighbor. And then they suddenly realize, but my neighbor is actually in my house also. And they get instruction about slaves and masters. And now Paul brings this thing along. But there's still the patria potestas, which is the father's power. There's a guy by the name of Hilarion. And I read this in one of John MacArthur's commentaries. And he wrote to his wife's name was Alice. And it reads like follows. Now, this is not in the original Greek, it's translated, fortunately, otherwise I wouldn't have understood what he said. Listen to the tone of the letter, and then listen to the words that he ends with. Heartiest greetings. Note that we are still even now in Alexandria. Do not worry if when all others return, I remain in Alexandria. I beg and beseech you to take care of the little child. And as soon as we receive wages, I will send them to you. If, good luck to you, you have another child, if it is a boy, let it live. If it is a girl, expose it. Around the time that the letter was written, that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, that was what the general attitude of the fathers were. So I want to be sensitive, not to offend anyone without good reason this evening, seriously. But the biggest harm that a parent can do to a child is not necessarily physical, but emotional. Neglect causes more harm to a child than a slap in the face. So Paul speaks to fathers not to provoke your children to anger, but I do believe we should include mothers in that command as well. And in that day and age, fathers were so dominant that they would have been the only parent that would be guilty of provoking to anger. That's why he doesn't necessarily include the mothers in this specific case. But mothers are also responsible. I remember a situation during a time that our oldest son was difficult to handle. He would question everything that we did. He would accuse us of all sorts of things. And then he would ask something. He would ask something that I would easily be able to say, yes, sure. And I would repeatedly say no, just to spite him probably, or just to get back at him because of all the trouble that he caused us. We joke about that, Antoinette and I, referring back to that time. Now he's the most helpful person that I know. But in that time we joked and we said that he would watch his mother walk past the living room while he's sitting watching TV, and she would have the Wendy house on her back. And he'd say, mother's carrying the Wendy house, but not get up and help. But I exasperated him by saying no and no and no for no reason. So over time, discipline without attention and love built up a reserve of anger in a child that has to escape at some stage. A parent must learn to build a trust-based relationship with their child. Always limiting, overprotecting, questioning their judgment all the time causes a rift to develop between parent and child. And that happened between me and my child. And by God's grace, years later, it was rectified. Children must be taught to make their own decisions and shown and guided to do that. Parent, your task over 18 years plus of your child's life with you is to get rid of them. Not in the way that the Romans did, though, but to get them out of your house, from under your care, independent of you, and knowing that you've done your job in allowing them to be adults that will make wise choices. And you should get to that point and be happy to see them go, knowing that you have prepared them for life. And parents, you will know that parenting is hard. And we found that with our three children, they were three totally different children, we would get through one stage with Werner, the oldest one, and we'd say, we are at the point where we know how to manage the stage. And then he goes into the next stage. You start from scratch. Then we say, well, okay, well, we've got the stage covered. The next one's now moving into the stage, but they're totally different. So they handle the stage in a totally different way. So it's hard. I, for example, wanted my children to excel in sport at school because that's what I enjoyed, specifically swimming and athletics. I was a middle-distance runner and I loved it, so I wanted my children to do that. They didn't. And Antoinette wanted them desperately to be mathematicians. And she almost got it right with Ivan, almost. So the other end of the provoke to anger scale is discouragement. If your child only hears what he or she does wrong, even under the guise of, but that's good for you, you must know this, you have to learn the lesson, that will be provoking to anger. Our youngest again, for some reason, he always had something in his hands. I mean, always. He would come into the kitchen and Antoinette would ask him to help with something. He'll have a rock in this hand and he'll have a toy in this hand and he'll try and pick up the knife and forks like this to take it to the table. One day when we wanted to clean his room, we looked into his cupboard and he had a heap of stones this big in the bottom of his cupboard. It just didn't make sense to us. And we provoked him to anger by getting a friend to come and help to clean his room. And he ran out of the room crying because there was one picture that was very precious to him that she was about to destroy. And then we realized we better step in and stop provoking him to anger. So a good balance between correcting or guiding, if you want, and encouraging will go a long way to preparing your child without exasperating them. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And that was the do not. Let's look at the do quickly. Ephesians 6 verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So how do you bring them up? Well, two ways. It's discipline and instruction. And I looked up some of the original words here. Discipline, in the sense, comes from the Greek word paideia. And paideia forms the basis words like pediatrician. That's the branch of medicine dealing with children and their diseases. And we find two examples of this form in Proverbs. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And we have to be careful about the law of the land here, and I don't want to get you into trouble, but that's what the Bible says. And then Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So the first word is discipline, and the second one is instruction. And instruction is nuthesia. It means to place something in the mind. So correcting is to get rid of something that they do wrong. And then instruction is to place something in their mind that will stay there, that they'll be able to repeat and do again. It's to admonish, to change someone's mind, to get them to act in a different way. So, fathers, you can both discipline and instruct your children, but you can still mess it up. But you can do a good job if your motivation is right, and that's what Paul helps us with. And I think that's probably why he just gives us the principles, because the main thing is not how you do, but with what attitude you do it, because with what attitude and with what motivation will help you to do the practical things right as well. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's the thing. Your motivation must be the Lord. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we can say whether you eat or drink or relate to your child, whether you eat or drink or discipline your child, whether you eat or drink or instruct your child, do it to the glory of God. Our children were very well behaved for our glory. That was our mistake. Do your discipline and instruction to the glory of God. May this church, my prayer would be that this church will be known to be filled with children who cause their parents to be happy by how they respect and obey them. And my prayer for this church is that this church may be known as a church that are filled with fathers and mothers who teach their children using God's word, being guided by God's Spirit for the sake of God's Son, to the glory of God's name. And may all the fathers be fantastic because you have fabulous children. And for those who are childless or fatherless or hopeless, may Matthew 11, verse 28 to 29, be a comfort to you and to me. Come to me, says the Lord Jesus, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Father, we praise you that you do not leave us in this life with no instruction, that you don't leave us to rely on human wisdom, but that you give us godly wisdom. We thank you for these words that Paul wrote, very short, simple words, but I pray that we will continue to think, and I pray especially for the parents and for the children. I pray for those who may be in conflict and may have strained relationships, that they together will be able to turn to the Word of God, and that they will be guided by the Spirit of God for the sake of the Son of God, so that the name of God will be glorified in their distress. Amen.